Wow, wasn't that worship awesome? Wasn't it? No. I think I need to correct that. Wasn't Jesus awesome to come and show up for us? Yeah. It's just so nice, and just so nice to be on the other side of the elections also. Thank God. So we're good for that. So that's all I'm going to say about that. But anyway, that was awesome. And just so good to see everybody today. And I think today I want to just talk about taking refuge in the Lord. It sounds like sort of a retreat posture, but actually it's a quite offensive, in the good sense, offense. It's offense to retreat into the Lord, to make him your number one person and connect with him and get marching orders from him and all the rest. And so I want to just talk about that, taking refuge in the Lord. And so if you look at the very top of your outline, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. And so, Lord, we do that even today. We do that today. I want to be speaking out of Psalm chapter 34, a few verses. And actually, I'll be going through the whole chapter there, or close to it. And so I'll start with these first few verses. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Interesting. Well, if you're afflicted and like not doing well, you would think glorying in the Lord would be actually the last thing you might want to do, right? And but actually, the word actually is often translated, I will boast in the Lord. Often in other versions, I will boast in the Lord. That's actually a little bit closer to the meaning of the word. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name forever. And so just like we did here today, we can taste the Lord and worship and perceive his goodness even before we see the answers to our prayers. And that's why I believe at the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And it's not just sort of like the introduction, you know. It's not like the preface to everything else that's important. It is the most important. It's at the very front, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we have the love inside of us to say that with all our heart and all of our mind and our spirit as well. And verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. And when we worship like we did, and when we read our Bibles and we spend time with the Lord, it's a place to take refuge. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of life, right? Not discipline. God forbid that we ever got Bible reading and prayer and even call it discipline. Because discipline to me has like this connotation of like I'm doing something so great, you know, and I'm going to get the reward of it. Well, there is that, yes, but it's not that way. It's like a pleasure. It's like, yeah. I mean, why would it be a discipline to worship God? Unless the presence of God wasn't in it, right? Unless in our prayers, the presence of God wasn't there. Unless we had a possibility of when we taste the Lord, amazing things happen in our spirit and our life, right? Which all feed back into the worship of Jesus Christ. We can taste the Lord and worship and perceive his goodness even before we see the answers to our prayers. Oh, yeah. And that's one thing I love about worship. I get touched by the Lord and I can feel him even before I get some of the bad stuff in my life cleaned up and some answers that I've been looking for a long time. Worshiping in affliction is boasting in the Lord. That's what most translations do with 34:2. It says here in my version, I will glory in the Lord. But it's really better translated, I think, from the Hebrew, we will boast in the Lord. Praying, praising, and giving thanks in all circumstances are God's will for us and pave the way for deliverance from evil. And as I read this beautiful psalm a little bit more through as we're going to be going through Psalm 34 basically today. Look at verse 3. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. That's what we did just now. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Oh, man. I can always tell when I've touched the Lord's presence, when the Lord's presence touches me, all that fear and guilt and worry just sort of out the door. And sometimes I can't wait to get to just being in the presence of the Lord because he always seems to inhabit the praises of his people. He's always there, right? And out goes the door, all that other stuff. And especially fear, which I think our country, our nation has been just experiencing a huge deluge of. Worrying about the future, worrying about what's going to happen. And just nice to come to the house of the Lord and he ain't worried about a thing. got the whole world in his hand. He's doing just fine. Heaven's not worried, are they? That's why we can do 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. With Paul writing to the Thessalonians, he says, rejoice how much? Always. Pray how much? Continually. Because it's a burden, it's a discipline, it's a heavy thing. No, because you get to be in touch with the Most High God. And if, last time I checked, heaven's sort of always happy. They're doing good, right? Give thanks in all circumstances. And sometimes that can be difficult, can't it? I mean, that can be very challenging sometimes. We don't want to give thanks in all circumstances. But if you read the next line, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Why would he say that? I mean, some of my circumstances really aren't so great, right? Why? He keeps, what does it say? Give thanks in all circumstances. But because he wants you to know he's got this, that you're not by yourself. If you're all by yourself, then all circumstances would not be so great. Because not all circumstances seem great. But God causes all things to work together for good, for them to love the Lord and to call according to his purpose. You're a winner from beginning to end because he makes sure of it, right? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, to give thanks in all circumstances. And I've noticed sometimes when I give thanks in all circumstances, sometimes it takes the edge off my problems and gives me faith. And it almost feels like I taste the victory before I even get there. And it really feels great. It's a lot better than being bitter and, you know, rolling up in a corner and depressed, right? First of all, if you do that, it's not the truth. The truth is what we're speaking here today, that you can give thanks in all circumstances because God's in control of your circumstances. And it's God's will for you in Christ Jesus to do so. Matter of fact, the next line says, don't quench the spirit. So I just think that's one of the most wonderful passages in the whole Bible. And if you look at Psalm 100, as we did today, it's just this one of the ways that we come into the presence of the Lord is through prayers, praise, worship especially, right? And the presence of the Lord makes all the difference in the world. And this amazing New Testament, Old Testament man named David, he wrote these words, Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is good. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. So this gates is really important here. And this courts, which are further in, are also important. In other words, it's a picture of the Holy of Holies. We're moving into where God lived in the Holy of Holies. In the Old Testament, it's that picture, right? So now the New Testament manifestation is that we move into the presence of God. We enter his gates with thanksgiving. That's how we enter. We enter his courts. We enter into his presence with praise. We give thanks to him and we praise his name. And on the other side of those gates is this wonderful reward. And that's him. That's his presence. That's the Lord himself, isn't it? And I just love those verses so much. And I've always, from the moment I heard those verses, they've been a great promise to me. Because here's the end result. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Ever, forever and ever. His faithfulness continues through all generations at all times. Even when it looks like he's not being faithful to you, he's being faithful. That's the good news of walking with Jesus Christ. And I was just thinking and remembering Paul when he was in prison. And he's in this place where it's not so good. You know, any kind of prison is not so good. But the prisons in the old world and the prisons in many parts of the world are just brutal, difficult places to live. And so we read this story in Acts chapter 16. And there's Paul. And he's in prison again for preaching the gospel. And it's just such a great testimony. I just want to read some of these verses to us in the story. So he goes to this place of prayer. There's a female slave who has a spirit, and the demon got cast out of her. So she can't tell the future anymore. But she was in some way or another manipulating the environment and causing people to give the owners, this slave girl, money, right? And so this is what's going on here in this story. And when the demon comes out, they recognize at that moment when Paul casts the demon out of this girl that they're not going to have any money anymore. Because the thing that was this, isn't it amazing? I think about this a lot in my travels and other places in the third world. We have a worldview that's a secular humanistic worldview. So we have a layer of secularism about the way we view the world as a culture. Most cultures, many cultures, especially at the grassroots level, do not have that. They have a spiritual approach to everything. Everything to them is about spirit, albeit usually the wrong spirit, right? But they see the power. They understand the demonic power. So these people are really angry because they recognize, and everybody in town knew, that that demonic spirit that was telling the future was gone. And probably wasn't even telling the future, because demons can't tell the future like God does. They can just pick up on certain things, you know. You know, they hear something whispered over here, over there, you know, and then they echo it through a person, and that person looks like they're the great fortune teller. But actually, they're really loud. By the way, fortune tellers are lousy tellers of the future or anything else. All they tell is they function on demon power, and they try to get a reflection or something they heard in the spiritual world from somewhere else and put in this weird concoction to make you think like they're really telling your future, right? Well, here it was. This is what happened. And so the people all... So Paul cast the thing out. Boy, her handlers didn't like that because they were making tons of money. Verse 19 of Acts 16. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and they dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. And then they bring them into, and then they cast them in jail. So the crowds, and actually it was for their safety because they were going to kill them, right? But look at this. Verse 23, talk about not deserving something. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks, make sure they didn't get away, right? But at midnight, what's Paul doing to all this? Now, if I had been cast into jail, right, for casting out a demon, and helping the poor girl's situation and all the rest of it, and had the viewpoint I did, I could be a little mad. God, I was just serving you, and I end up in jail. And not only am I in jail, I'm in stocks on my feet. They were super in jail. They were in jail with an exclamation point. About midnight, Paul and Silas were singing, praying, and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that from the foundations of the prison were shaken. I believe with all my heart that when you worship like we did today, it actually does something. It's not the prelude to the sermon or the prelude to anything. It shakes stuff. One of the main reasons you should be here is when you worship, the demons shake. They don't like it here. They don't like it at all. And the strongholds over your life, they begin to shake and tremble. I think we have a pretty high revelation of that here. But I hope you do. Oh my gosh, one of the most important things to do is worship here. Regardless of the sermon that's preached, you've heard lots of sermons, but God shows up he'll show up in the worship in a new and refreshing way for you as you honor the Most High God. So suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors, he drew his sword. He's about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Paul said, no, don't harm yourself. We're all here. We're all here. Don't worry about it. And so the jailer comes in. He rushes in. He says, and this his first reaction is, sir, could you tell me what I must do to be saved? Because there's clearly something that happened here, and I need to repent and give my heart to Christ. They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, you and your household. Isn't that great? Simple as that. Once that heart little exchange happens where you finally trust and believe in Jesus, and it's a very internal thing, once that thing snaps, once that thing that turns, boy, are you in. You're what the Bible calls born again. Spirit of God enters you and you begin to live a new life for God. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the members of his house because he invites them to his household. And they take him there and he gets his wounds bound and everything. It's just an incredible story. And when it was daylight, the magistrate sent their officers to the, this is verse 35, release those men. The jailer told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave, go in peace. And Paul said, you know what? You beat me up publicly without a trial. I ain't going. You know, how can you do this? You know, and so then they really got upset. But the officers reported this to the magistrates and they came to appease them. And the whole thing's just one victory, you know, just they are one moment they're in jail and they're worshiping God. The next moment they're out and the authorities are begging them to get out of the way. Please get out because we can't handle you anymore. It's just too much trouble, right? And so they went. But, of course, there was a great church started in that time, right, from that whole ministry and everything. And so the gospel began to move on forward in the light of this incredible miracle that happened in Philippi. Oh, man. So in our lives, Taking refuge in the Lord is not a discipline. Oh my gosh, it's a privilege. When you did your worship here today, you took refuge in the Lord. You didn't go to church. You met God. You took refuge. You came into the place where the freedom is, the real freedom is, right? So anyway, I would like to read from Psalm 34:14. There's this 4 to 11. There's just these wonderful verses in Psalm 34 that I think are so worth reading as we go through here. And he says, this is David, the great praiser and worshiper. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. You ever sought the Lord like you were doing today and just like everything you were worried about just sort of disappears and walks in the background? It's just so nice. I just come to church to get a bath, frankly. I need to get cleaned up from all my fear and my worry and my junk, you know. And I had a lot of junk this week, so it was even more special today. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This is David now. Isn't it beautiful? This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of how many of his troubles? All. And this guy had lots of trouble. So we basically exchange our fear for the fear of the Lord, don't we? The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Oh, man. Verse 9. Fear the Lord, you his people, for those who fear him lack nothing. Now, fear isn't a fear like panic or a terror. It's a fear of respect. Those who honor the Lord, those who honor the Lord more than and care about his agenda more than they care about anybody else's agenda, right? And that's really critical. And it was the case in this case of the jail cell, right? Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you of the fear of the Lord. So this reverence for the Lord, the Hebrew for called is rarely a random outcry. It usually refers to a specific message, to a specific recipient for a specific purpose. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of his troubles. So it wasn't just, help, help, help. Generally, it was like, you know, you can call on God for everything. Every individual thing in your life, every corporate thing, meaning that you know, happening to our country, or happened to your church, or whatever, and so it's just such a beautiful and poor man, meaning you know we may not be wealthy in all kinds of other areas, but we're rich in Jesus, and that's all we need to be rich in, right? So this poor man called, the Lord heard him, and just isn't it great? I love these verses. He saved him out of how many of his troubles? All. Now, you read about David's life a little bit, and this comes, man, David was in trouble, man, from beginning to end. You know, he was always in trouble, escaping something, right? So when he writes this, he saved him out of those troubles, he knows exactly what he's talking about. He knows what it is actually to be reduced to poverty, actually have something severely happen that reduces you to nothing. He understood that. He went through that. And so he's writing this. This poor man called, and the Lord answered him. Heard him, he saved him out of all of his troubles. Fearing the Lord means turning to the Lord to take refuge from our problems. What we say is incredibly important. Our words and faith activate angelic activity for our benefit. 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. So you're working hand in hand with the heavenlies, supernatural forces. Our words and faith activate this angelic activity. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and this is actually from Psalm 91, and so I'll just turn there for a moment, another beautiful understanding of God. I love David so much because David was the man after God's own heart, but he was also the David that was always in trouble, up to his eyeballs in big stuff, right? His life threatened more than once, and then it was his own sin that tried to do him in. But in all of that, he was able to overcome. And all of that, even his own weakness, even his own stupid mistakes, he had this heart that God brought him back. God rectified him. God brought him back to the place he needed to be, even though he was sometimes his own worst enemy. So look at this verse 9 of Psalm 91. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling. You know, by coming to church today, that's exactly what you did. That's what you did today. You did that today. No harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Now, I'll put a little asterisk beside this. It's guarding you all in your ways. It doesn't mean you don't have trouble. Paul ended up in jail. But what happened to Paul when he began to worship in that jail cell? Remember that? The jail cell opened and out he comes, right? And a bunch of people get saved, right? But the Lord will guard you in all your ways. Doesn't mean you're going to avoid trouble, but I think sometimes you do, even just by having this lifestyle. But the angels come. The angels are ready. Matter of fact, the angels really like worship. We see that in the scripture, so I can get that number one. But I just, from other testimony and people that actually have had encounters with angels, they just love to be where Jesus is being worshiped. Another good reason to come to church, by the way. You know, I mean, it doesn't make sense not to come to church. You know, because this is where people gather together and all this good thing happens. We put Jesus first and the angels come. The whole heavens come. God inhabits, literally inhabits, the Bible says, the praises of his people. Why wouldn't you want to be there? Why would you want to watch a dumb old ball game when you can be in the presence of God? Now, I happen to like dumb old ball games a lot, but I like Jesus a lot more, right? There's no comparison, honestly, right? They will lift you up in their hands. He'll command his angels to guard you. They'll lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You'll tread on the lion and the cobra, which is a symbol also for demonic things. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. When you came this morning and you did not worship, you acknowledged God's name in front of the whole spiritual universe and in front of the crowd here in Laguna Niguel, right? He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. What a good deal. I mean, what a good deal. I was thinking about this. I often think when I think of spiritual things and worship and angelic activity, I often think of Daniel in the Old Testament. And I love this story so much because I just want to just read these verses and just remind you that our spirituality is so connected to our refuge in the Lord. And one of this great, powerful instrument of righteousness and grace that we have is praying. Praying. Whether it's a worship service or not, just your own prayers before the Lord. So Daniel is having this interaction with the Lord. And in the year of Cyrus, king of Persia, he's in Persia now, that's modern day Iran, a revelation was given to Daniel, who's called Belteshazzar. Its message was true and it concerned a great war. The understanding of that message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 days were 3 weeks were over. It's really important to remember those three works. So he's praying. He understands. He's given a revelation. He's understanding that something's about to happen. Now, he's this government official, right? He became a government official even through successive regimes and prayed 3 times a day, this Daniel, until the time came when they were going to let Israel go. He had that promise. So he prayed for 70 years he would do this kind of praying. For 70 years he's praying that the promise would come to pass, that they would get to go back to Israel. And so it happened. Daniel was alive. He came into into captivity through a couple empires succeeded each other, and he was there for a long time, 70 years, and then the time came for Israel to go back. And 3 times a day, he prayed. And I've mentioned this before. It's just not just a discipline. If prayer was a discipline, God help us all. And I mean, if it was just discipline, right? Okay, I guess there's some good things that come from meditating maybe or discipline, but his interaction with the Most High God, he was changing things, circumstances around his own life, but also around the world. I think the church just changed a few circumstances around the world. I do. I think we had a hand in it. I think that gathering, I just can't get over our prayer gathering. I don't think I've ever seen our church so on fire in prayer than right before the election and then the National Day of Prayer both. I was so proud in the sense of you guys just grasping the revelation of prayer and having that, like we're talking about right here, right? And Daniel was this man of prayer. But I want you to show you something, and I've showed you this before, but I never have forgotten this. I got this from Derek Prince. Some of you don't even know who Derek Prince is, but a wonderful Bible teacher and everything. So you notice that he went for 3 weeks, right? Now notice something else here, just to help us understand that calling on the Lord at all times is incredibly powerful. It's moving the spiritual authorities around in the heavens that control the earth. So he's there praying, you know, he's there mourning for 3 weeks, fasting. So he has this angelic encounter. A hand touched me, this is verse 10, and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Obviously, he's in the presence of this angelic authority, right? So he was just like, wow, this was a big deal for him. And so as we read on, then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding, to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. So he's fasting because he felt like he had heard something from the Lord. He just was praying and fasting. Of course, the thing that he'd been praying and fasting the most about was about the return of Israel back to their homeland. So get it? So he's praying all this time, but look what happens. But the prince, so he has this encounter with an angel. And this encounter with the angel, he says something else. He says, but the prince of the Persian kingdom, that's the demonic power that was over Iran. The whole world's arranged that way. It was demonic entities over every nation. And entities underneath the heads of those principalities and authorities. So he says, the prince of the Persian kingdom, he's talking about a demon. He's talking about the head demon, a demonic authority that was over the very nation that had captured his nation, resisted me 21 days. How long was he praying? 21 days. So he's praying 21 days. He's being resisted by this demonic entity 21 days, right? Then Michael, who's Michael? Another angel, but he's the godly angel. He's the head angel, really. He's the angel over Israel, especially. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. An angel was detained by the king of Persia. He's not detained by the natural king, the supernatural king, the demonic authority over. Now I have come to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns the time yet to come. So you see the connection here. So he's praying and it's moving angelic authorities to come and break through and tell him, right, give him information what he's praying over. In other words, to break through the Persian demonic power over the nation and give him good news. And that good news really was a preparatory to, hey, you guys are getting out of here. 70 years is almost up. And I wanted you to know, and I want you to encourage all the people to know. So this guy, this angelic authority had to get through, but he was being resisted, right, by the Persian kingdom, the demonic thing that was the lead demonic power over the Persian kingdom. Which the great thing is, when we talk about taking refuge in the Lord, then we're not just talking about a discipline and to do what we should do or somebody told us we should do. We're actually affecting demonic things over the nation. So when we gather to pray, we're dealing with demonic things. We prayed a fair amount for our nation, and we were touching the demonic things that were ruling over our nation, over our region, and over our area. And so that's the very power of prayer. If it was just a simple exercise of discipline, it'd be one thing. But taking refuge in the Lord goes a lot higher than that. Thank God, right? Otherwise, all I'm left with is discipline. And I don't know, one thing I do like about our culture, one thing I hate about our culture, it's the same thing. The thing I like about our culture is we're not too religious. The thing I don't like about our culture is it also is not spiritual in the right way. And if it gets involved with spirit, it seems to always go toward the demonic for one reason or another. You know, just really crazy, right? But we have a secular humanism across our culture, and that prevents us from taking refuge in the Lord in the real place where it counts and praying in the real ways that make change, because angels love prayer. Angels hang out with prayer. Angels love to listen to prayer because God loves to listen to prayer. They're his representatives. So that's good. I like that. Amen. All right. So let's read on Psalm 34:11. I think it's one of my life messages to talk about things like this. So this is why I like to talk about these things so much. I found such meaning. And even like as I consider just our church and You know, our church is built with invisible hands. It's invisible actions, things that are happening in the heavens that are way beyond us and in people's individual lives. And as we think about the decisions we've made through the years and the decisions we're about to make, you know, God's been so gracious to us and helped us start things and found things that have been a real blessing to our community and continue to bless us, our community, and various commitments we have made toward the poor and the weak and everything. I think we may be in another season like this and I remember every time we've made these huge decisions, it feels like I've just jumped off of, you know, like a 100-foot cliff and I don't know what's underneath us. But I think for progress in your life, when you come to major points in your life where you're making major decisions about whether to move to another place or, you know, take on a new ministry, quit a job, take a new job, it's so important to cover them and just cover with prayer and ask God for mercy, right? And because the spiritual connotations of whatever you do are great, and I just want all the grace I can get. How about you guys? And so he listens to the cry of those who fear. I'm on Roman numeral 3 now. And the Lord shows mercy to others. Come, my children, listen to me. This is Psalm 34:11. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, man, and his eyes are attentive to their cry. So he's looking at you, and he's attentive to whatever you have to say, and especially that word cry, maybe when you're not doing so well. He's not like distant. It's just so nice and comforting to me. He's actually, like, think of it this way. When you're talking, maybe God's on his throne, and when he hears what you have to say, he gets up on the edge of the throne and listens, right? You know, he's listening. He moves up in his chair. He's not slouching in his chair going, you know, what are you going to say to impress me today, you know? I think you should have spoken in tongues like 10 more minutes before you got to that prayer because, you know, I'm a very austere God and I deserve, you know. I mean, just clear, when you get into that place where you're crying just like a little child, when you're crying, when you're screaming, when you're out yelling out, immediately you get heaven's attention. I think that's nice to know, don't you? That's what it says here. His eyes are attentive to their cry, right? But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. Now, in case you're having trouble with the righteousness part, guess what? The good deal we got in the New Testament and following Jesus is he's become our righteousness because of what he did on the cross. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So, like even on your best day when you think you're doing the best, you're not so great. Sorry. I'm not sorry. It's actually one of the most liberating things. I think our religious spirits were the most constrictive, hideous things you could ever drink of or be a part of or be restrained by. It looks like God is demanding all these things of you just so you can earn God's favor. But you know what? You got God's favor. You got it through the cross, through Jesus Christ. This thing is a big deal. God made him, had no sin to be sin for us, so in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, we're righteous, which means we can come boldly to what? A throne of what? What does the Bible call it? It calls it a throne of grace, which the Old Testament people didn't have. They had these sacrifices, laborious things, and they didn't have God on the inside of them, inspiring them to pray, the Spirit of God bearing witness that they're on the right track. Look at Psalm 34. It was written in the Old Testament, but like David, you know, David was an Old Testament, New Testament man. He bridged both Testaments. As a matter of fact, so much of what we read, you know, in the New Testament are a reflection of his writings and also a reflection of our own experience of walking in the Spirit with God, which he did, even as an Old Testament character. Look at Psalm 34. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you of the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Okay? Now, why do we get righteous on this New Testament side? Because, not just because of our good works, but even sometimes when our good works run out and we're not doing our best, the blood of Jesus covers it. We confess our sins. We're clean. We're right standing. We don't have to bring these hideous animal sacrifices and make a day of it. We just say, God, I did it. I mean it. I'm sorry. I didn't do so well that time. Please forgive me. And I'll tell you, a good confessor is a great prayer. Great prayer. Because if you confess and you mean it, and you receive what God has to say about your sin, when you say, God, I did it, man, that should translate into amazing relationship with God. And so you get to inherit these amazing verses, Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. How did you become righteous? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. So guess what? When you give a cry, he's listening. He's listening. He's listening. Not only listening, but doing. He's responding. The righteous cry out, verse 17, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. And if we didn't have a righteousness beyond our own success, he's actually writing this from an Old Testament perspective. Even people in the Old Testament that served God and did the sacrifices and stuff, which was an incomplete sacrifice, but they did so, even they got deliverance from calling on God from their troubles, right? And we're blessed. But how much more we who live on the New Testament side of things that don't have the blood of animals and goats covering us, but the blood of Jesus Christ covering our stuff. Isn't that amazing? Oh, man. So if we get that revelation, I tell you, it's so freeing, so powerful, and so wondrous, really, about our lives. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Why would you not approach God's throne knowing all this? Why would you make prayer a little corner of your life that you take 3 minutes a day to do? Why would we do that? As a throne of grace. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who has grace. When you ask him, he says, come on in, right? That's why we get confidence, so we may receive what? I don't suppose anybody else needs mercy and grace here, but just in case you do, mercy and grace to help us in our time of what? Need. Taking refuge in the Lord. Oh, the Old Testament forecast, the beauty of the New Testament. And the beauty of the New Testament is awesome because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, right? Daniel 34. Oh, man. Psalm 34. Let me just read these again. I want to read this just a little bit further here. 34:12. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on you. I just want to say it again. They're on you. They're not just somewhere else. He's attentive. He's listening to everything God says and God says. So actually, Peter, this whole thing, all those beautiful words in 1 Peter 3:8-17, he actually says the same thing, but in his own words, and he adds a few things into it. So this magnificent psalm, Peter quotes, and we get a lot of good news out of this one too in terms of taking refuge in the Lord. So here's 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Oh, man, that's one thing I like about that seminar you guys did. It's the place to be compassionate and humble. Know those two words go together, don't they? I think it's hard to be compassionate without being humble. Because one of the worst things that makes you not humble is a religious spirit, being too impressed with your own spirituality and how good you are, right? Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil, insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because of this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. There it is again. I really like that. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. That's another lifestyle, I think, from taking refuge in the Lord. We should be the bravest people on the planet. I always suspect things about myself when I become too fearful. When I become fearful, and sometimes the devil will turn fearfulness, just downright fear, into make it look like righteousness. Really, it's not the fear of the Lord. It's like you're just afraid. And then you try to translate into a righteousness, and it turns into a religious spirit. It's amazing. Some of the most fearful people I've ever met are the most religious people I've ever met. And I've often wagged my head and wondering, how in the world could you be so spiritual and so terrified at the same time? And they couch it especially in the counseling room or counseling, they couch it with all these super spiritual things, you know. And the fact of the matter is they're just absolutely terrified. They're terrified that God doesn't love them. They're terrified everybody's going to reject them. And this is so important that from the inside out, we live in such a wonderful way. And it definitely affects our ability to take refuge in the Lord. With too much fear, you find yourself taking refuge in all kinds of things that look like God, but really aren't God at all. You masquerade with it, you know, and you wear your religion badge, but you're scared to death. You're terrified. And I see this in counseling sometimes, man. I have all these people, and I'll sit down, and I'll listen to them, and I'll think, they've talked to me for 5 minutes. I go, this person is scared to death. They are absolutely terrified. But they got all this religious lingo. They're saying all the right words, but in their heart, they're terrified that God doesn't love them, and they're not going to be okay anymore. And they put religious scriptures and things in front of it, but it masks. They're just terrified. They're afraid they're going to get wounded again or get hurt again, or, you know. But who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. This is probably one of the biggest things, is taking refuge and being brave, that the early church had to face. But in your eyes, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentle and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil, and so on and so forth. So when we look here, in terms of taking refuge in the Lord, just these three statements I make under 3B there. Repay evil with blessing, especially in your speech. So when people are evil to you, you speak well of them. You do the opposite. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? You never think about taking refuge in the Lord from the weak side, you know? This is one danger of the prophetic right now, and even calling it the prophetic. I don't even think we should say that, the prophetic, like we're deifying this thing. I am so grateful for prophets and prophetic ministry, but it's so important that we that it stays humble, right? And that we don't, in the process of where we're supposed to be a blessing to the world, don't become evil. We don't, you know, curse the world, and we do it in the name of prophecy sometimes. I don't know if I'm hitting in anybody's like bad place, but sometimes I think prophecy is just you know, in the name of the Lord, you're beating the crud out of somebody, you know? And I don't know how that exactly works. I just think that there is a word that has to be challenging, but there's a word that goes past that out of insecurity and fear, out of the Spirit of God, and it puts people in bondage, right? So I think that I trust and I pray, you know, I consider myself very prophetic, but I'm praying that we could actually see a little more sanctified prophetic with a little bit more leniency in the sense of giving people a break and prophesying good things, pleasant things, things that God sees in our culture and our times that actually he wants to do. I'd like to hear a lot more about God's plan than the destruction of the enemy. I mean, he'll do that right along the way. But what about God's good news for you, God's good plans, despite? And I don't want to know all the ways the enemy wants to unravel my life and take me and tear me to pieces. I just want to know how God's going to put me back together again and keep me whole, right? If prophecy is anything, it should be, how are we going to be whole? What is the great destiny a church has? What is the great destiny the world has in Christ? What's the great destiny our nation has in Christ, right? I think there's got to be at least enough revelation to help us understand. Come out, kind of like maybe the Lord would like to give a few invitations out to all of us. Look, guys, I'm offering you this, even the body of Christ. Where to go? Like, if you get these amazing revelations and these amazing words, then like, how could we use them, right? That's why be prepared to give a gentle and respectful answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have in you. We see that in 1 Peter 3:15 and in Philippians 4:5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. He's giving this advice to a pagan, to a people immersed in a pagan, horrible culture. He's writing these letters to people who are being thrown to lions. Talk about bad government. Bad government. But look what he's saying, how to respond to it. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. To all. You mean even to those jerks that are doing this, this, and this and killing my family? Wow. Man, oh man. The power and authority of the witness of Jesus Christ is so greater. That witness is what overcame the Roman Empire and every empire that succeeded down to our time. And that means we have a voice in this nation unlike any other. We come from this positive, incredible place. Doesn't mean we don't point out sin and failure from time to time, but what about the good news? What is the good news in following Christ? What good benefit do you get following Christ, right? I think you get a lot of benefit. So he says, keep a clear conscience, is verse 16 of 1 Peter 3. So that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Amen. So when we show others mercy, we've received from God, we receive good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Don't you think that's true? I mean, look at this. Luke 6, he's the one that said it. I think this is like one of my top, like, I don't know, three or four promises in the whole Bible. Look at this. Love your enemies. Oh, that one's not my favorite. That one's it's the next one down. But I to be honest, I have to read that one too. I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge myself. Who is the person that you're the most sick of on TV? No matter which channel you turn to. What? What did that say? No, I couldn't say that. Love your enemies. Whoa. My God, you don't know about... And look at that. No. Do good to them. Ooh. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. But they tell lies all the time. They're not good people. They're destroying our country. Then your reward will be great. Yikes. And you'll be children of the Most High because he's kind to the ungrateful. And what's the other category? Wicked. Wow. Be merciful. Just as your Father is merciful. Wow. I think that's a thing we can take right out into the world, right? Doesn't mean we don't stand up for our beliefs and so on and so forth, but I just think that we, in the name of the Lord, need to release as much wonderful kindness and goodness and good news as we do bad. Maybe way more. Being bad news, meaning you're telling the truth, but man, if that's the only thing the world hears of us, man, what do they want with us? But when they see us feeding the poor and taking care of the unlovely and healing marriages and taking care of stuff, wow, then that's a whole different message. And I don't care what level you are at, politically or otherwise, right? God's attentive to your righteousness. Don't forget to cry out. You're hurt. God will deliver you from all your troubles. And I just want to read these verses over again from Psalm 34. And I like that all your troubles part. How about that? Turn from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. Their eyes, the Lord, are on who? So you already got God on your side. Does he have some government in him? Yeah, I think he rules everything. Last time I checked, right? And his eyes are attentive to what? To their cry, to your prayer. So he's listening to you. He's not just listening to your prayer for your nation or for Joe down the street or Fred over here or Susan over here. His eyes are listening attentively. He's not just sort of going, good job, nice discipline you had today, you know. Nice hour you spent in the bird. You know, I'm glad you got that. And I'm glad you were able to tell everybody else how wonderful you are for how many hours you spent in prayer and how you're defeating the enemy in your own bedroom and all that stuff, you know. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil to blot out their name from the earth. So they already got some bad stuff going, you know. Their enemy is the Lord of the whole earth, by the way, right? So you could be their enemy too, the evil ones, right? But the Lord of the whole earth is already mad. right? So he's going to take care of them. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. And here's the great news about the whole thing. He delivers them from what? All their troubles. Man, I'm glad they put all in there, aren't you? I like that all. That's the best part of that whole verse right there. He delivers them from all their troubles. I mean, the little ones and the big ones, the ones you think, gosh, you know, they're not spiritual enough to even bring up, but they're bugging you, bothering you, troubling you, all of them. So let's look at Roman numeral 4, the last part of this. Psalm 34. Let's read from verses 18 and 22. Let's go to the rest. Let's just keep going. The Lord, have many troubles, the Lord delivers them from all. Now let's go to the last two verses, the three verses. He protects all his bones, not one will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. In this verse 18, where it says he's close to the brokenhearted, it means the Hebrew word for broken, it means to break or to break in pieces. It often appears in the context of violence. So this is no sissy word. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. No, I just had a little problem here. You know, I feel a little bad today. I mean, this is like, you could say this, the Lord is close to the shattered. When you've been through something that absolutely shattered and broke your life into itty bitty pieces. That's the promise for all of us. And all of us go through these places where our heart gets shattered in itty bitty pieces. Aren't you glad that when that happens, as soon as that happens, the Lord's close to you? Oh, man. Because you know what happens at that moment? You feel like he's a million miles away. You feel like he must have had something to do with it. And somehow you are bad enough to get broken into all these tiny pieces, right? But instead, the Lord's close. He saves those who are even crushed in spirit. I love this passage so much in Isaiah. It's Isaiah 57:5, and it says something like this. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. So that's important for us to stay in that place, not in a meek place, not in a place where we don't ever do anything strong or good, but I mean to stay humble because he lives in humble places and the high and holy places. He knows about all the power in the universe, but he also knows about those sensitive places, those places where we are, where we're feeling a little bit down, a little bit broken, a little bit beat up. Isn't that right? Even when there are many troubles, the Lord delivers them from them all. I want to read this again. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all. Did you get the all thing? I like that. Verse 22, the Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Sometimes the enemy plays a trick on us. We make a mistake. We get in a bad place. And we think that God is just like the devil because we feel all this guilt and condemnation. But the one who takes refuge in the Lord will be condemned. So even if it's your own stupid fault and you did it, doesn't matter. You just say, God, I did it. Sorry about that. Condemnation, released, done, in a sentence. It's amazing to me. One of our biggest problems we have, and thinking about the marriage seminar and everything, is taking the past and pulling it into the present. Isn't that one of our biggest things? To really feel like we're free to love again? Isn't that one of the main things? So I'm so grateful for your seminar because that's what it's about. It's being free. Understand, owning your stuff on the one side, I did it, God, I've been that way. But on the other side, receiving the full love of God, the that breaks the power of the enemy. Because the worst part about failure is the enemy tries to condemn you and make it even worse and ties you up in so many knots that the original problem was one problem, but then the condemnation you got from the problem is always the accusation of the enemy, and demon power comes in, and the enemy always tries to destroy. Once he gets a foothold, or once he gets a little condemnation in one area, he always goes after the whole thing. That's why it's so important to be a good confessor and a good receiver of forgiveness right away. Don't let that fester for one moment, because the enemy will use that and try to grow it and condemn you and condemn you and condemn you. Say you did it, be honest about it, be clear about it, then you're on the road to healing. You're on the Lord road to the Lord's refuge. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. It takes honesty, right? It takes honesty, yes. But in that honesty is the amazing, amazing grace of God. Isn't that the way we start our entire life with God, isn't it? That's how we start our entire life with God, with this honesty. We say, God, you know, I'm not so great, and you're great, and I can't take care of my own sin, and I feel guilty. And I just need a relationship with you because this guilt and this terror and this pain is just, unbearable. That's a good word. So we don't live a pain-free life, but we have a mighty deliverer. And I love this, and we'll finish with this, Psalm 24:16. For though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again, but the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. So what would be the source of calamity? Well, it could be all kinds of things. Bad marriage. Someone dies. You made a terrible mistake. Hurt a lot of people. All of it. We don't have to really define calamity too much. All of us know about that. But the question is, when we fall seven times, how do we react? Even if we make a mistake or do this or this, we fall because of our own mistake or we get hit somehow. You know what? The key thing is, they rise again. That's why you rise again. You rise again because of God's goodness, because you can take refuge in the Lord. But when the wicked get it, they stumble. They stumble. They fall. They're a wreck. They can't get back up. That's the beauty. That's why all these seminars that we have this weekend and the other things that we do that are actually just specialists in getting us back, we're taking refuge in the Lord. And not only does refuge, when I say that sentence, I want to just say this really clearly to all of us. When you take refuge in the Lord, not only do you like get under a little covering so it's not raining as hard on you, but when you take refuge in the Lord, he's an amazing person. He said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So he not only, when you get back into that under his refuge, you start prospering. God starts blessing you. I came that they might have life, what? And have it abundantly. But what does the thief do? He only comes to steal, kill, and destroy and ruin you, right? Lord, we just want to thank you today. We can take refuge in you. Won't we all stand? Sometimes I don't feel like I'm fully refuged until I have someone pray with me about something, you know, or declare something over me, because sometimes I don't have the courage or the strength to do it by myself. I try, but when somebody else prays, something happens. Something changes. That's why the Bible makes a difference, a distinction between one praying and two praying, where two or three gather together in my midst, there I am. So that's why you need each other. That's the reason, the secret of not only worshiping God on Sunday, but worshiping with other people. And not only praying to God about your things, but having someone else pray for you. Whether it's that friend across the aisle, you know, would you please pray with me about this? Or maybe there's something, you don't have a friend across the aisle, but maybe just someone. I tell you, I have some of the greatest miracles that ever happened in my life, where I was just up here and someone came up and prayed for me and had a word for me, or prayed something that was so important to my life at that moment. They had no idea. And it moved the needle in my life. I got encouraged and strengthened. And lo and behold, not long after they prayed, something happened. I know this prayer thing, this taking refuge in the Lord like we do up in the front, it seems so weak and so insignificant. That's the deceit. The enemy comes. He comes to deceive you. Ah, it doesn't matter. You'll be all right. You know, or their prayers don't mean anything. When the Bible clearly says, where two or three gather in my name and agree about anything, I'll do it. Evidently, two are better than one, right? So I just think this is a great service to take some refuge. It might take you 5 minutes. You think you have to stay here for an hour to get refuge? Yeah, I did some stuff that was pretty bad, screwed up. I probably deserve an hour, at least 2 hours. You know, and then you go, well, I can have an hour. I don't even have the faith for 5 minutes, but I'll try. So why don't some of you who need to take refuge, take refuge? Well, some of you come up in the front, and you could be the ones that pray over the ones that are taking refuge today. Listen, it doesn't have to be the deepest, dark thing of your life. Why don't you guys come up? Anybody would like to pray? It won't have to be the deepest, darkest thing in your life. We'll have people up here praying, and if you come up and there's no one to pray for you, eventually someone will get to you. I'll have these come up in advance, all right? I just think I got, as a result of this message, I got a feeling that today, when we pray for people, a perfect stranger may pray for you. If they say something about you and say, I bless you in the name of Jesus, I believe from the anointing of this word, there's a lot of people are going to get out of jail today. So let's pray for people to get out of jail today. And you, who maybe you're feeling a little uneven today, you walked in here not the most confident, and you even feel that way, and you've got something in your life that's scaring the heck out of you or troubling you or bothering you, why don't you come to the front? and we'll receive prayer. We'll do a little worship time as we're doing that. Stay as long as you like. Get prayer as long as you like.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, go to vineyardln.com, and we'll see you next time.